Our text for this morning is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We entered the text at verse 20, but at verse 12, John 12:12, is recorded the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So we have begun our study of the last week in the life of Christ. It is Passion Week, as it is known now. And we catch the text now at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. For anyone serves me, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. Gracious Father, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have for each of us as individuals. May we today leave here knowing that we have met with Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen. The other day I had the opportunity to see my doctor. It's an interesting thing because a lot of times you want to see your doctor. As a matter of fact, yesterday I texted my doctor and I said, "Is there any way that I can see you before 1 o'clock today?" And he never got back to me. But I did see my doctor a few weeks ago at the parking lot of Sam's Club. He was walking across there going to do some shopping, and I was following him, and I was thinking, yeah, I'd like to see him someplace other than at Sam's Club. You ever call and make an appointment with your doctor? It's like, okay, your doctor, he can see you in about 6 months. All right, but if you'd like, we can get you to his PA, or if you want to talk on the phone, you can talk to his nurse. But we do have an opening with that brand new doctor who just graduated from medical school in the Caribbean. That's not the kind of seeing my doctor I want, is it? When you say, "I want to see my doctor," it's not like you want to go to a parade and your doctor is the whatever Eldon was, Jim the marshal of the parade. Man, words have gone away. You don't want to say, "There he is, I see my doctor. Wave," and your doctor's that little, "I saw my doctor," and he waved. When you want to see your doctor, you want something more than just him to wave at you, don't you? You actually want to talk to him. There are some people that I'd like to see in that manner. I have no interest in talking to most actors and actresses. They are good at one thing, acting or actressing. I'm not interested in their political views. I'm not interested in their ideas of how to live life. Most of them don't do it very well. When I read some of their thoughts, and they try to sound intelligent, I think, it's a good thing you got into acting, because so someone else can write what you're supposed to say. But there are other people that you want to see in a much more personal manner. People that you're not content to just see across the room. And that's the way it was with a group of Greeks on Palm Sunday. This group of religious guys who had gone to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover and who happened to be there on that incredible day when they lined the streets of Jerusalem. They cut palm branches and took off their jackets and laid them on the ground. And there Jesus came riding upon a goat, saying, a donkey. Just spent $1,000 on my nose, and now my mouth is all messed up. I have a long sermon today, too. Okay. So Jesus is riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. There's a bunch of Greeks there, and they see him, and he's doing this. And everybody's saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and it catches their attention. And perhaps they had heard about Jesus before this. Perhaps they knew something about maybe Lazarus being risen from the dead, blind people getting their sight. Rumors had spread, and now these Greeks come to Philip with a request. We wish to see Jesus. I hope that today you came here because you wish to see Jesus. And I hope I can deliver a little bit. They weren't content for a casual view of Jesus passing by while riding on a donkey. They want more. They go to one of the disciples. We wish to see Jesus. It's a question in John's gospel, which means more than simply catching a glimpse of a celebrity who is performing miracles. Seeing in the gospel of John is roughly equivalent to believing. In John 1, when Jesus was choosing disciples, he says, we are told to come and see. When they're asking, what kind of man is this? Come and see. It wasn't a matter of just look at him, but understand who he is. In John 4, the woman at the well goes back to the town and says to the people in the town, come and see a man who has told me everything that I ever did. The intention was not just that they'd gawk at Jesus, but that the town would understand that here was someone special. In John chapter 9, Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, and those who do not see, in order that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. It was a statement about belief. In John 11, Jesus says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. And he's talking about himself ultimately being the light. And he's basically saying that seeing means more than just visually recognizing someone. In John 12, whoever sees me sees him who has sent me. The Greeks in our text, didn't want to see Jesus as someone who is marching in a parade. They didn't want to just shake his hand. They didn't want to just learn about him. They wanted to see him with their hearts. They wanted to believe in him. They want to know him. So they come to Philip. And interestingly, Philip doesn't know what to do when they come asking him about Jesus. I think Philip's like a lot of us. He does what many people do who are tongue-tied when it comes to speaking about Jesus. He turned to someone else, Pastor Andrew. And at this point, as a surprise move, I'm going to ask Pastor Andrew to come and finish the sermon. Oh, no, I can't do that. He's downstairs working with children. But they go to Pastor Andrew. Hey, what am I supposed to do? They want to know about Jesus. Okay, raise your hand. Have you ever done that? Someone wants to know about Jesus and you refer them to an expert? Come on. We've all done it. Together they go and they talk to Jesus. And although the text doesn't mention whether or not the Greeks actually got to talk with Jesus and hear what he had to say, it is implied in the words that Jesus spoke, and they were meant to open up our eyes to really see and understand and have the hope of believing in Jesus. And Jesus begins his response with these words, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This seems like an odd response to we wish to see Jesus. And it is an odd response in the Gospel of John. Because we have in John chapter 12, verse 20, or verse 23, we see come to a turning point in the gospel. We have come to a point where, up until this point, Jesus has, in one sense, hidden his identity. He has always deferred people away from a public announcement of who he is. In John chapter 2, when he turned water into wine, remember Mary came to him and talked about how the wine had run out, and Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." By the way, just for those of you young people out there, calling your mother woman works for Jesus. It probably won't work for you. Just free advice. In John chapter 7, they're seeking to arrest him, and we're told that no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And in John chapter 8, Jesus spoke, and again they wanted to arrest him, but they didn't because, we are told, his hour had not yet come. So one of the things which has gone through the Gospel of John is this recurring theme, his hour has not yet come. And now all of a sudden in John 12:23, his hour to be glorified has come. It is Palm Sunday. It is the week of the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus understands that the time of his greatest act of love is upon him. He knows that within the week he's going to be crucified. He knows that he will suffer for the sins of all mankind before the week is out. And so Jesus says in verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this very purpose, I have come to this hour." His hour is upon us. So now we are on the cusp of the Passion Week, and a group of God-fearing Greeks come want to know Jesus, to really know him, to understand who he is. And Jesus is going to answer with three paradoxical statements, which, if we were to understand and accept, would enable us to know who Jesus really is and what it means to be one of his disciples. So three statements. First is this. To know Jesus, you must die to self. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." If we're going to know Jesus, we have to die to self. We don't understand this. If you've been in the church very long, you know that this issue of dying to self is a part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. The problem that I see as pastor is that so many of us hang on to that old life. If we are dead to the old self, why is it that we hang on to it? Jesus must die, giving up his life in order to bring new life to mankind. The text says, when a seed dies, it produces fruit. Life comes from death. This principle is true not only in nature, but is especially true spiritually. Jesus wasn't mentioning some complicated spiritual theme here, but he was talking about giving up life as everyone else lives. He's speaking of focusing on methodically allowing our desires to die. We understand the concept of dying to self. Throughout life, we have to die to our old selves and embrace the new. If you don't die to your old self periodically throughout your life, you will live a miserable life. At the end of your formal education, whether it's the end of high school or at the end of college or at the end of grad school, you have to die to some of those old behaviors. I mean, okay, high school was fun and all, but as a 59-year-old, should I act the way I acted in high school? Actually, I tried that, and that's one of the reasons I'm sitting today. No, another time you die to yourself? When you get married. When you get married, you die to singleness. You know what happens if you don't die to singleness once you get married? You get divorced. Because if you don't die to singleness, you're going to live like a person shouldn't live if they're married. And when we get old, we die to youth. Things that we used to do, the crazy stunts we did. I think back on stuff I had so much fun doing when I was 25 years old pastoring, and the antics I had on the platform, and I think if I tried that right now, there better be a doctor in the house. And yet when the scripture says we have to die to ourselves, we struggle with the concept. Jesus tells us we need to die to self, but we hold on to the old self. The scripture says if any man is in Jesus Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. A new life has begun. But let's be honest. Many of us want to pretend that we are Jesus. We, on an almost daily basis, resurrect the old self. We want to say, old self, come forth. I want to live. Well, we don't actually say that because we don't really want to live that way, but psychologically, we say, I'll invite the old life back. We dredge up those old memories of sins we've committed, wrongs we've suffered, mistakes we've made. We want to live as though the old life is still in control. Let me tell you something. First, you aren't Jesus. Stop practicing resurrection. Second, if you were Jesus, you wouldn't choose to resurrect your old self anyway. You've died to the old self. Leave it dead. Leave it in the past. If you want to know Jesus, you must die to yourself. Unless a grain of wheat falls on the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. True life, true knowledge of Jesus begins as we die to ourselves, as we count His way, His life, His testimony as more important than our ways, our pride, and our will. Jesus has just said that His hour has come. He knows that before the week is out, He will die. And in His death, multitudes will receive life. And so it is with us. As we die to ourselves, to our pride, our personal ambitions, as we die to the idea that our value is determined by how much we are paid or whether we are given seats of honor, it is then that we understand and become like Jesus. Jesus rode into Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. If Jesus was all about self-aggrandizement and all about personal power, this would be the day of the revolution began. He was crowned king. But Jesus knew that the hour that was upon him was not an hour to seek his own glory and his own way, but the hour which was upon him was the hour of sacrifice, the hour of his death, because out of death comes life. In order to know Jesus, we must die to ourselves. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Somehow, if you want to know Jesus, you are going to have to die to self. The second paradox which Jesus uses to help us really understand him seems a little strange coming from the King of Peace. That is, to know Jesus, you must hate this life. The text says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here is Jesus, the God of love, telling us to embrace hate. Whoever loves his life loses it. It's a phrase which denotes someone who lives only to serve themselves. To hate your life in this world is language used in the other Gospels by Jesus as he talks about what it takes to follow him and truly know him. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Luke, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The tighter we hang on to this life, the more likely we are to lose it. There is truth in the adage, if you love something, let it go. If it returns, it's yours. If it doesn't, it wasn't. If you love someone, set them free. If they come back, they're yours. If they don't, they never were. Someone added, but if it just sits in your living room, messes with your stuff, eats your food, uses your telephone, takes your money, and doesn't appear to realize that you set it free, you're either married to it or gave birth to it. Jesus says, if you love your life in this world too much, if you hold on tight to what this world promises, you will lose your life. You must hate your life in this world to gain a full understanding of Jesus. Had Jesus embraced his life in this world, he never would have died for us. If he had loved the life of this world, we would never be saved. Somehow we have to learn to hold loosely to the things this world has to offer and to focus our attention upon Christ. The third paradox we need to understand in order to know Jesus is this. You must embrace service. Jesus says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Honestly, one of the reasons I think it'd be kind of fun to win the lottery, well, first is because I'm never going to make that kind of money doing what I do. But then I think most people have this idea, if I could just win the lottery, if I just had, a couple $100 million, then I could snap my fingers and somebody would cook me dinner. I could snap another finger and somebody would do the dishes. I'd never have to clean the house. I wouldn't have to own a vacuum cleaner. I wouldn't have to pump my own gas. Someone else would do everything for me. I could have servants taking care of me. Wouldn't it be kind of cool to have it made like that? I mean, who doesn't want an entourage around them to take care of them? As long as they're not just trying to soak you with your money. I mean, it looks great. Someone else to do all the dirty work. There are folks, those are the folks who seem to get the highest honor, who seem to have the most blessing. And in this life it may be true. But in eternity, Jesus is telling us the one who will be honored is the one who serves. It's not a new concept that comes up just in John chapter 12. There are numerous times in the New Testament where we are admonished to serve. Galatians 5, we are told to, through love, to serve one another. In 1 Peter 4, Peter says, as each of us have received a gift, we use it to serve one another. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, the way to true greatness, the way to true life, is the way of service. We know the scripture tells us to serve one another. We know that Jesus tells us that there is great honor in serving. We know that if we hope to understand who Jesus is, if we hope to be like Jesus, we must embrace service. It makes me wonder why the Pareto principle can be seen in the church. The Pareto principle, it's the 80-20 rule. And there are some very significant and good applications of the Pareto principle, that 80% of your business comes from 20% of your clients. 80% of the effectiveness of your work comes from 20% of your work. If you can identify the 20%, then you do more of that 20%, then you'll increase your bottom line. But it also seems to work that 80% of the work in a local church is done by 20% of the people. You know what they say, if you want something done, ask a busy person. Because they'll fit it in their schedule and get it done. And yet the scripture tells us that if we want to know who Jesus is, if we want to really understand him, if we want to reflect him in our lives, we have to embrace service. And we will never truly understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us if we do not serve. We don't give up an afternoon to mow the lawn or serve a meal. Or visit the sick. If we don't serve, if we don't lean over and pick up the trash which is on the floor, if we don't just in intentional ways do things which we know need to be done. That's what Jesus did. He went about serving. He gave up his own private time, he gave up his own quiet time in order to be with people, in order to serve. There's three paradoxes. When we die to self, we truly live. When we hate our life, we gain a better life. And when we serve, we are honored. These are key to understanding who Jesus is. These are key to being like Jesus. So some Greeks came to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration, their quest. We want to see Jesus. I find it interesting that they didn't come into Jerusalem. We don't see them recorded that they said, "Where's the temple?" Everyone could see the temple. They asked, "Where is Jesus?" And I would submit to you that today, people in your circle of influence are not asking, "Where is your church?" They don't want to know where you meet on Sunday morning. They want to know who you meet on Sunday morning. There are churches visible all over this city. When people come to you, they don't want to know where your church is. They want to know where your Jesus is. They want to see Jesus. And the way that we're going to show them Jesus is by reflecting His life in our life, so that they ask, "Why is it that you are so kind? Why is it that your language is so pure? Why is it that you are so accepting? Why is it that you are so honest and trustworthy?" And your answer, "Because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus has changed my life. Because I have died to my own goals in order to live for His. I have died to self. I have chosen to hate this life in order to embrace the life which is to come. And I will embrace service in order that people might see Jesus." People want to see Jesus. That's what they want to see. And they can see Him through you. Die to self. Love His life more than your own life. Embrace service as a way of life. And people will see Jesus through you.